This is such a great time of the year. The launch of Advent is a good time to celebrate God's goodness. And I want to let you know, too, there's something else that we're celebrating this week in God's goodness. You guys are buying a building. Pretty amazing. Yeah. For a long time, we have sensed God leading us towards some kind of more permanent facility. And so we've been looking for a long time, more than a year, actually. On October 1st, we asked the church to start praying that God would show us where he wants us to be. We were even so bold to ask you to pray that he would show us by December 1st where he wants us to be. And a week after you guys started praying, we were alerted to a property next to Ward Village that had dropped $750,000 in price. And so we jumped on that. We made an offer knowing that we would have some time to make inspections and do investigation. We did that for a while. We found some very concerning things. And so last Friday, we actually withdrew our offer, but God wouldn't let us walk away from it. The seller reduced the price another $90,000. And then when we hesitated some more, they dropped it another $30,000. So that building that was $950,000, God dropped it into our laps for $110,000. Pretty amazing. So we accepted the seller's offer on December 1st. We didn't plan things this way, but it just happened to work this way, that on December 1st, we moved forward. Lord willing, we're going to be signing papers in about a week, and we'll have the keys. So we'll tell you a lot more about the property next Sunday. This week, we just need to celebrate God's goodness. He put an amazing Christmas present under our tree that we need to praise him for. Just in time for the Christmas season, right? You know it's the Christmas season now. It felt like it's been around for a while because Costco puts their Christmas decorations out in like April, right? But we're through Thanksgiving. We're done with Black Friday. Cyber Monday is over, so you know it's the Christmas season now. There's 10-foot snow globes out on people's lawns. There's neon Santas up on people's roofs. We got a little bit missing this year because we're not boycotting anything that I know of. Usually you know it's the Christmas season because we're boycotting something, right? This year, we just get to celebrate. Last year, we were all boycotting Starbucks, right? I hope all of you were because they didn't have snowflakes on their cups, right? We need as much Christmassy in our Christmas season as we can get. And the thing is, though, that this thing that we call the Christmas season, it's only been around for about 100 years. Hasn't been around that long. Before that, we celebrated Advent. And Advent was actually a time of fasting. Maybe you didn't know that. Advent was a time of reflection, somberness. Because up until about 100 years ago, people understood that Christmas isn't just a shiny, happy holiday. It's a time of joy, but that's not all that it's about. Christmas is actually an offensive holiday. It is. I mean, why do we give gifts to each other at Christmas time? It's because God gave the first gift at the first Christmas. He gave us his son. And why did he have to give his own son to us? Because we're all so messed up, we can't fix ourselves. We've got no hope. We're totally messed up. We needed God himself to come and be born in a smelly barn, to grow up in a poor family, to wander around as a homeless guy for a few years, and then to die on a cross. We had to have that. Why did, when God gave us his son Jesus, he was basically saying, you losers just can't get it together enough to figure out life on your own. You can't deal with it any other way. That's what the gift of Jesus was all about. It was an offensive gift for God to give us, if you think about it enough. I know about offensive gifts. When I first got married, I was a terrible gift giver, just terrible. I gave all kinds of terrible gifts to my wife. First birthday, I decided to give my wife a necklace, and she opens it up, and she says, this would be nice if I were in middle school, but it's not really what I wanted. And here's a rule of life that I figured out that day. Men, if you're a young guy, this will be really valuable for you. Here's what it is. The jewelry that your wife really wants, you can't afford, all right? And the jewelry that you can afford, your wife doesn't really want. Okay, I learned that lesson that day. Then came Valentine's Day, and I thought, oh, well, you know, I don't want to give her a bunch of roses. Everybody gives roses. They just die. What a waste of money. I'm going to give my wife a gift that will last. I'm going to give her a rose bush, all right? She's going to love it. Every time she sees this rose bush, it's just going to remind her for years and years to come of my love for her. It's such a great symbol of our love. Well, Valentine's Day comes, a rose bush gets plopped on her desk at work. For some reason, she wasn't as excited as I thought she would be. She just calls me on the phone and she's like, seriously? That's literally what she said. Seriously? And here's another rule of life I figured out that day. Your girl does not want a symbol of your love on Valentine's Day. What she wants is something big and gaudy and flashy and expensive so all the other girls in the office are jealous of her. That's what she really wants on Valentine's Day. You can take that to the bank, guys. That'll help you out, all right? Then came Easter. I still hadn't learned really anything. So I decided to put together an Easter basket full of candy for my wife. And for some reason, I thought it would be funny to put a little Buns of Steel exercise video in there with the candy. And she opens it up. She actually punched me. That's what she did when she saw that. She didn't get the joke, right? She was like 50 pounds or something back, you know, and she didn't need the exercise video. That was the whole point. She didn't get the joke. I gave such an offensive gift to her that she still brings it up every Easter now after 22 years. Christmas is also about an offensive gift. Christmas is the same. Here's how one pastor said it. Christmas is the most unsentimental, realistic way of looking at life. It does not say, cheer up. That's not what it says. It doesn't say, if we all pull ourselves together, we can make the world a better place. No. The message of Christmas is that things really are this bad. And we can't heal, we can't save ourselves. Things really are this dark. But nevertheless, there is hope. Nevertheless, there is hope. The message of Christmas is that there is darkness, but there's hope in the darkness. That's the message you'll get in Isaiah chapter 9, which is one of the passages of the Old Testament where God promised this gift that he was going to give, where he promised he would send his son. So if you've got your Bible, you can open to Isaiah chapter 9, or you can grab one of those paperback Bibles that's floating around. Grab one of those and you can turn to page 638. 638 in those paperback Bibles. And you've heard this passage already a couple of times this morning. We wanted to drill it into your heads. When the prophet Isaiah wrote this passage, it was a time of incredible darkness. The Babylonian army was about to invade Israel. They were going to force the people of Israel on this death march across the desert all the way over to Babylon. The Israelites become slaves in Babylon. They live there until the Persians finally invade and take over Babylon, and they allow the Israelites to go back home. They get their houses back, but just as life is getting back to normal, then the Greeks invade. The Greeks forbid the Jews from worshiping God, and so the Jews start a rebellion. They win their independence for about 80 years, and then the Romans come along. The Romans invade, and the people are turned into slaves all over again. And the only sliver of hope that they've got is this passage in Isaiah 9. And as you've heard it this morning, hopefully you could sense what they're going through. You can look at it. In verse 1, you can see the gloom and the anguish they're in. This pain that never stops. Just when you think it's gone, it comes back again. In verse 2, you can see the darkness. There is no light at the end of this tunnel. In verse 4, you can see the oppression. Oppression. Every time you try and get up, the world just punches you back down. And lots of you guys, you know exactly what Isaiah's talking about here. We've got some folks who are in the darkness right now. We've got people in this church who are fighting cancer right now. We've got folks with medical conditions that the doctors can't figure out. We've got people with oppressive bosses, oppressive landlords. We've got folks who lost a job, lost a house, lost a husband, lost a wife, lost a baby. We've got folks who just feel so alone right now, especially at this time of the year. And for all of us, God has a message for us today. There's a gift that he wants to give you. There's a gift that turns everything around. This gift, it might not change your situation, but it will give you the power to deal with your situation, because the gift that God wants to give you is himself. Look at verse 6. Isaiah, he's pointing forward to an event that's still 700 years away, but this is the promise of God for the birth of Jesus. Verse 6, Isaiah says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end." So as you read that, hopefully you are already understanding this gift isn't something that's going to fit under a tree. It's not even something that's going to fit in your mind. You can see, in the same breath, he's saying that Jesus is going to be a child, and at the same time, he's going to be Mighty God. He's going to be a son, and also, at the same time, a father. Sounds totally contradictory, right? Sounds like a riddle. But what that's telling you is that you can't understand Jesus just by glancing at him. You can't just take a short look and think you understand Jesus. That's how we normally operate, just first impressions. That doesn't work. Jesus is too complex, he's too amazing, he's too stunning for you to understand just in a few minutes. You got to dig deep to understand him. And then when you do, you understand that he is exactly what this world needed. You understand he is exactly what you needed. I mean, look at some of the names that he's given, some of the characterizations here. It says that he is a son. He's a child. And if I were reading that in the time that Jesus came, that wouldn't give me a lot of hope just right off the bat. That's kind of surprising. I mean, if you were invaded by the Babylonians and then the Greeks and then the Romans, would you really pray for God to send a kid to come rescue you? Probably not, even though that's what God does all the time. He sent a kid named David. That's how he delivered the Israelites from the Philistines. This kid David went and beat Goliath and sent the Philistine army running. Because God loves to do his most powerful work through the most powerless people. He loves to do that. You can see it here in verse 4. Isaiah says, "The yoke of his burden," he's talking about Israel's burden here, "the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, all of that you've broken as on the day of Midian." When Jesus comes, he'll break down the oppressor, just like the day of Midian. What's the day of Midian? That's the day when Israel defeated the Midianite army, this army of 130,000 soldiers. Israel only had 32,000 soldiers. That's all they had. And still, when God took a look at that army, he said to Gideon, the leader of the army, he's like, "Yeah, actually, that's too many. You got too many soldiers there. Your army's too powerful. You need to get rid of some of those guys. Send some of them home." So Gideon says, "Hey, whoever wants to go home, you can go home." Gets rid of a bunch of guys. They're down to 10,000 soldiers. God looks at it and he's like, "Yeah, you still got too many guys. You're still too powerful. Get rid of some more guys." So Gideon finally gets it down to 300 soldiers. 300 guys. And the only weapons they've got are clay pots and lanterns. Somehow, 300 guys defeat an army of 130,000 using clay pots and lanterns. Because God loves to use the most powerless people to do the most powerful, amazing things. God is strong when we are weak. That's what this child is coming to show us. This weak, vulnerable child. I don't know, maybe you feel weak and vulnerable right now. Maybe that's how you feel in life. Well, God became just like you when Jesus was born in the manger. He had the same feelings that you feel. He knows exactly what you're going through. And so that's why Isaiah says he's also a wonderful counselor. I love that description. Wonderful counselor. Says earlier he is a light to people walking in the darkness. That's how he counsels us. Because we're all just kind of stumbling around in the dark. We are. Even though we like to give off the vibe that life is shiny and happy, right? We post the epic vacations. We post pictures of the epic dinner. We post about our new job, our new car, our new house, right? We want people to think we've got it all together. We want to look like we know what we're doing. But Isaiah says, we're all just walking around in the darkness. We're all just stumbling around, all of us. I mean, go to the doctor. You think, here's a guy who knows what he's talking about, right? Well, he does until the day you come with a problem that he can't figure out. A couple years ago, I came back from Southeast Asia with this crazy virus, and I describe my symptoms. The doctor does all the checks he can. He looks at every part of me. And then his next word is, That is never reassuring when the doctor says, right? That's when you know, oh, no. This guy is stumbling in the dark, just like the rest of us, right? He starts naming some of the things that could be. Well, it could be staph, could be SARS, you know. He's playing pin the tail on the life-threatening disease, you know. He's got no idea. They're stumbling around in the dark, just like all of us. We're all in the dark. That's why we need a light. We need a counselor who guides our path for us. Sometimes it takes us a while to figure out that we're in the dark. Kind of like when you're driving at night, maybe you get in your car and you're in a nice, big, well-lit parking lot and you drive off, and it's not until you turn onto a street with no street lights that you realize, oh, my headlights aren't on. You lunge for your headlights because you can't see a thing that's in front of you. Some of us might be living life like that. Life might be pretty good right now. You're in a well-lit space, you're in a nice, big car, but it's not going to last like that forever. At some point, you're going to pull onto a street with no street lights. It's going to be black, and you're not going to have any idea what's in front of you. Could be a cement truck, could be a cliff. You've got no idea. You're going to need a light. You're going to need a counselor. And Jesus, he's the wonderful counselor, because he knows you way better than your doctor does, way better than your psychologist does, way better than your wife does. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what your problems are. He knows how to fix them. He knows exactly what you need. He is a wonderful counselor. But here's the thing about counselors. People come to me for counseling sometimes. Usually, only once. I'm a terrible counselor, so they only come once, and then they find somebody else to go to for counseling. But they'll come to me, and I'll spend an hour with them listening to the problems that they're going through. Then I'll give them some suggestions of what they might need to do to deal with those problems. And then they've got to go off and fix those problems on their own, right? It's all on them at that point. After they leave, I can just go down to Pipeline Bakery, eat a malasada, and just go about the rest of my day. It's not on me to fix their problems. It's on them. A counselor can only get us so far. We don't just need a counselor. We don't just need advice to fix our problems. We need power to fix our problems. And so that's why Isaiah says this one who's coming is the mighty God. So great. Jesus is the mighty God. Mighty. He is sovereign over everything. It says that repeatedly through the New Testament. And so one theologian said, there's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. That's mine, and that's mine, and you're mine, and this is mine. I own it all. That's why we can trust him in his sovereign power to help us make it through our problems. We can trust his power to overcome our problems. He is the king of the universe. He's the king. That's why it says the government shall be upon his shoulders. Every government is on his shoulders because he's the king. And that's exactly what we need. That's exactly what we all want. Even if we're not quite sure about that, even if we don't think we do, we were made to be ruled. Seriously, we really do want a king, all of us. I feel it in myself. Once or twice a week, I drive by Iolani Palace. I drive by there all the time. Still, every single time, I get chicken skin every time I pass by there. just like, oh, the king used to live there. It's amazing to me. We're in awe of royalty. We saw that all this week. All I saw in my news feed was about this royal wedding that's coming, that they're planning, right? Prince Harry, fifth in line to be king of England. We're all fascinated by that, even though we fought a war a couple hundred years ago to get rid of the king of England. We still love hearing all about the king of England. Any kind of royalty. The other headlines I saw were about Emperor Akihito stepping down next year. We're fascinated by that. For some reason, we're all fascinated by royalty. You know why that is? Because deep down, we want a king. We really do. We want to have someone with the power to do what needs to be done. And that's Jesus. He's the king of the universe. He has the power as Almighty God to heal the sick, to provide for the needy. He has the power to defeat sin, to destroy Satan, to kill death. He is the Almighty God. And then Isaiah says, he's the everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. Maybe when you read that, you're like, okay, Isaiah, you kind of lost me there. I mean, I thought we were talking about a son. Is he a son or is he a father? Which one is it? Well, who says it can't be both? I'm a son and I'm a father. Jesus is the Son of God the Father, and at the same time, he also acts like a father to us. Because we don't just need a counselor who will tell us how to fix our problems. We don't just need a mighty God who will act on our behalf in our problems. We also need a dad who will just care for us intimately through our problems. We need a dad. When you're hungry, when you're thirsty, you want a dad. We'll give you something to eat, something to drink. And Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. When you're tired, you just want to curl up on your dad's lap, right? Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When you're scared, when you're nervous, you want your dad to protect you. And Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep, just like a dad would. He's your dad. And the best part is, Isaiah says, that lasts forever. He is an everlasting father. I don't know, maybe your dad bailed on you. Maybe he was never around for you. Maybe he really disappointed you. This dad is everlasting. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. There's nothing in the world that can stop him from loving you. If you've put your trust in Jesus, there's nothing that can stop him from loving you. Not even yourself. Not even you. Look at what it says in Psalm 139. We've got a slide for this. It says, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed down in Sheol, the underworld, you're there. David's the author of this. He's talking about the times that he's tried to escape from God's love, because there's always times that he was trying to escape from God's love. Okay, you remember the time when David stole somebody else's wife and then he murdered her husband? Or maybe you remember the time when he took a census, trying to know exactly how powerful Israel was, even though God expressly told him, don't take a census, trust me and my power. David said, nah, I want to do things our own way. He was always trying to run away from God's love, always trying to do his own thing. But God kept bringing him back. So he says, if I take the wings of the morning, if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. Even there your right hand's going to hold me. The picture that he's painting for us is like this little kid who's always trying to get away from his dad, but his dad just won't let him go. Like you're walking down Wildeye Avenue with your four-year-old son, and your kid just sees something shiny in the street, and he wrenches his hand out of your hand, runs into the street to try and get it. He doesn't see the bus that's barreling down Wildeye Avenue. For some reason, they always go 100 miles an hour down Wildeye Avenue. He doesn't see that. All he sees is the quarter in the middle of the street. You run over, you grab him by the hand, yank him back on the sidewalk just in time. That's the picture that David's painting for us. Even there, even when I wrench my hand out of yours, run out into the middle of the street, even there, your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. Even when we try and escape from his love and do what we want to do, he won't let us because he just knows we'll be hurting ourselves. When you put your trust in Jesus, there is nothing that can separate you from his love. That's what it says in Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Not even ourselves. And that's because Isaiah also says that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. That's something we talk about at Christmas time a lot, right? Peace on earth, goodwill towards man. And for some reason, we keep thinking that we can manufacture this kind of peace if we just work hard enough, right? We keep thinking this new thing will give us peace in the world, like the internet. Us supposed to bring peace, right? Supposed to bring us all together. That's what it's supposed to do. I don't know if you've been on the internet lately. I don't know if you've seen YouTube comments recently, but it's a bunch of savages just tearing each other to shreds. The internet's not going to bring peace. It's not going to bring us together. So we think, okay, well, maybe travel will bring peace. The more that we travel and interact with other cultures, the more understanding there will be. The more we see the way that different people live, the more tolerant we'll be towards other cultures. The problem with that is that the more I travel, the more annoyed I get at other cultures. That's me. Like, I go to Australia. I'm not even into the country yet. I'm at the customs line, and the customs officer is looking at this x-ray of my bag, and he's going, "Hey, got a torch in your bag, mate?" And I'm like, what? A torch in your bag. And I'm like, torch? Yeah. I'm like, no, I don't have a torch in my bag. He's like, no, there's a torch in your bag, mate. And I'm like, I'm pretty sure there's not a torch in my bag. I'm not running in the Olympic marathon, so, you know, I don't travel with torches. And he goes, there's a torch in your bag. He does a little sign, and immediately some other officers start swarming around me with their hands on their holsters. He rips open my bag, and he pulls out a flashlight. He goes, the torch that was in your bag. And I'm like, that's not a torch. That's a flashlight. He's like, get out of here. And I finally made it in the country after that. I was so annoyed. There was no peace between America and Australia that day. Okay? Travel is not going to bring us together. It doesn't happen. There's nothing in this world. We think maybe a strong military will bring peace to this world. Well, we've got the strongest military in the history of the planet. And I don't know where you were on Friday, but I heard an air raid siren going off in my neighborhood, right? The strongest military in the world, and we're still prepping for a nuclear attack. There's nothing we can do that's going to bring peace to this world. Do you know why that is? You know why it's never going to happen? You know why there's no peace out there? It's because there's no peace in here. The reason there is never going to be peace out there is because there's not peace in here. We need someone to come and bring peace to our hearts. And the only way that that can happen is if Jesus brings peace between us and God. The Bible says that we are God's enemies. We're enemies of God. All of us. Even those of us who've lived our lives feeling like we're just kind of neutral towards God. No, the Bible says you're an enemy of God, because you've rebelled against him. And so for all of us, God's judgment is coming on us like a freight train with every car carrying a nuclear bomb. It's aimed directly at us. And so that's why Jesus had to come and take the full force of God's wrath in our place. This child, this baby in a manger, he grew up and we went to the cross. He received God's wrath so that we could receive God's peace. And so that's why Isaiah says that this child was born unto us. Unto us. He was born for us. He was born for our benefit. Pay attention to that pronoun. Because when the angels announce the birth of Jesus to the shepherds, they change that pronoun. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. They said, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Unto you. Because the angels don't need this child. The angels are fine. They're at peace with God. We are the ones who really need this child. We are the ones who are at war with God until he comes and makes peace through his death on the cross on our behalf. Only Jesus can bring peace between you and God. And so that's why his name is called Wonderful. He is God's gift to you this Christmas time, this Christmas season. You just need to receive him.